Let's pray. God, thank you for walking with us. Thank you for wanting to be a part of our world and our lives. Would you give us eyes to see you wherever you are? Give us ears and just in all of our senses, may we strain towards hearing and seeing and feeling and finding you in our midst. And it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So that was a great story, huh? How many of you have actually heard? I'm just curious if you've heard that story before. So here's how I heard that story the first time. When I was a kid, so I'm a pastor and missionary kid, like third generation. So I grew up hearing Bible stories all the time. Or having Bible stories read to us. And one night, my dad says, well, we're tucking us into bed, you know, do you want a Bible story tonight? And my brother and I very confidently said, no, we know all those stories. We've already heard them all. And so my dad said, oh, really? Have you heard the one about the talking donkey? There's a talking donkey in the Bible? No. And so he tells us the story. And ever since then, I've loved this story. So I'm going to give you just a little context because I shortened it a lot because there's a lot before and a lot after, and it was a lot to read. And I was pretty sure we would get lost in the, we read the fun part, the really fun part. But I want to give you a little context. So what's happening right now is you remember that the Israelites are captive in Egypt. They're slaves. They are freed from their slavery. God frees them. And then they wander in the wilderness for 40 years. So they're wandering in the wilderness, and finally, this whole time, God has been promising them their own land where they can live. And so finally, the time has come, and they are starting to move towards their promised land. But what happens is now there's a huge band of people, and they're coming out of the wilderness. And every time they come up against a border of a king's land, he's like, what is this huge band of people doing? Clearly, they're dangerous. And so they attack the Israelites. And then since God is with the Israelites, they are able to defeat their attackers and they continue on their way. So this happens over and over again. So what we're finding in this story is there's this moment in Numbers where it zooms in. And so now we're going to see one of the stories that happens. So another king spots the Israelites coming to his land. And his name is King Balak of Moab. And he's a very fierce king. His name actually means to lay waste. He's afraid because he's been hearing about this band of escaped slaves that's been racing through the land like a powerful army. So he decides he's going to buy himself a little insurance. He needs to tip the scales in his favor before he goes out to meet them. So for this, he summons Balaam, this great soothsayer of Pethor. So Balaam has this reputation that whoever he curses, they will be cursed. Whoever he blesses, they will be blessed. He's known in the land for being somebody that has some power. Now, a curse from Balaam is going to be expensive, but it's also going to guarantee King Balak's victory over this dangerous new enemy. So he's all for it. And so King Balak sends messengers with this request to Balaam. And Balaam listens to their request, and he tells them he needs to sleep on it. So he tells them to just stay the night where he is, and he's going to sleep on it, and he'll tell him his answer in the morning. Well, God comes to him in the night and says, don't do it. You cannot curse these people because they are blessed. Period. And so Balaam wakes up the next morning and he says to the king's messengers, go back. I can't do it. I can't curse these people. So I want to pause here to make an important note that will help us understand this. So in this day, diviners, soothsayers, seers, all different words for similar things, prophets, they worked on behalf of the rich and powerful. Kings and the wealthy are the only people who could afford these rare and powerful abilities. They were the only ones who had access to this. And this was true everywhere except in Israel for the Israelites. Now, among the Israelites, Yahweh's prophets, God's prophets, did not serve the rich and the powerful. They also did not serve the poor. God's prophets served God, which often meant that they were speaking up for the most vulnerable, for the least powerful among them, the ones who would likely be run over in life. So anytime prophets or diviners from other nations come up against God, they're either defeated or they're humbled in some way. So that's what we're going to see. So King Balaam is used to getting his way, obviously, because he's a king. So when Balaam refuses his request, he just assumes this is a bargaining tactic. I did not send enough money. So we do it again. This time he sends more messengers of higher status and more money. And so he's pretty confident that this time we'll get the services we need and move forward. So Balaam tries to tell the messengers up front, I can't do this. But then I think he's a little interested, and it's a lot of money sitting there. So he says, stay the night, I'll let you know in the morning. So again, God tells Balaam, this time he says, he comes to Balaam, but this time he says, go with the king's messengers, but only say what I give you to say. Only say what I give you to say. So here we come to what we read today. And all of a sudden, if this is like next verse, God is angry at Balaam. He's heading out, just like God said, but God's angry at Balaam. He's going to King Balak, and we're not fully clear why he's angry. But maybe Balaam misunderstood God. Maybe he was really hoping God would say, why don't you just check things out, see what you can do. Maybe you can arrange something. So maybe he's hoping things will change. We don't know. Or maybe he was convinced that he would say only what God said, but on the road somewhere, he started to think about that money. Maybe he started to consider cursing the Israelites because they were nothing to him. They were just a strange people camped outside of Moab. We don't know, but what we do know is that on his way to Moab, this very strange story starts to unfold. Three times, his faithful donkey tries to stop his progress. What is going on? And every time, Balaam is furious, and he's frustrated, and he's also really embarrassed. Because what kind of great seer cannot control his own donkey? But his embarrassment isn't over. Because the next thing that happens is God opens the donkey's mouth. And then God opens Balaam's eyes. And he sees, this great seer sees what the donkey saw all along that he was blind to. This terrifying messenger from God standing there with a flaming sword. And he warns Balaam, I would have killed you if not for your donkey. I would have sliced you in two. But then he says, you may go to King Balaam, but only say what I tell you to say. So apparently Balaam needed a little reminding about who he was there to obey. So what happens next? King Balak still thinks that his money and power is going to do something here. It's going to guarantee that he's going to defeat this army. So when Balaam comes, he immediately takes him to three different high places so that he can observe the Israelite camp down below. And the reason he's doing this is because they believed that in order for a curse or a blessing to be effective, you had to see what you were cursing or blessing. So he takes him to these high places. But every time, Balaam blesses the Israelites instead of cursing them. Blessed is everyone who blesses you, he says. And cursed is everyone who curses you. Well, as you can imagine, King Balak is not happy with what's going on. And he's furious. But apparently he's still scared enough of Balaam that he doesn't kill him, because I would expect him to just kill him outright. But he doesn't. Three times Balaam gets away with this. And King Balak just says, I brought you here to curse my enemies, and you have blessed them. So just go. Go home, Balaam. But before Balaam leaves, he has one more message for King Moab, the king of Moab. He says, I have one more message to deliver. A star shall rise out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and it will crush Moab. And so King Balak, who sought a curse for his enemies, received a curse for himself. And Balaam, the great soothsayer of Pethor, got to keep his life because of a very perceptive donkey. So what do we do with a strange little story of a talking donkey, a frightened king, and a foreign seer? Well, you can put it in your back pocket and hang on to it. Next time somebody tells you they've heard all the Bible stories, you can whip that one out. But there's more here. Did you notice in the story that God is God, whoever he's talking to? He's talking to this foreign seer. God is God. He's talking to, throughout the Bible, God talks to the Israelites, and God is God. God's sovereignty here is subtle, but it's unmistakably evident. And it leaves you, as you read the story, with a sense that God is purposefully at work in the world. God's got plans. God's doing stuff. God's moving in a particular direction, and we have to decide what to do with that. So in our story, we get three examples. We get King Balak, who ignores God and wants his way. So he keeps pursuing his way the whole time through. And we have the donkey, who recognizes when a messenger from God comes along and responds as best the poor donkey can. And then we have Balaam. What do we do with Balaam? Because he seems to be obeying God, doesn't he? I mean, if you just look at his actions, he's doing what God tells him to do. But then he almost gets sliced in two by God's messenger. So what's going on? What's the deal? Balaam is a diviner, which means he's a person who could see the future, who could tell. He's a fortune teller, sort of. And in a sense, he was a good one because he had quite a reputation. And when he received King Balak's request, he didn't just make up an answer. He really did sleep on it and see, what am I supposed to do here? And he hears from God, and he gives the answer God gave him. But once he's heard from God, he moves on. And he goes through the motions of obedience without continuing to listen, without maintaining a watchful attitude to see what God was about. Balaam shows us that obeying God is not the same as walking with God. Walking with God is an invitation that God extends to everyone. But it's not an invitation we all accept. When we use robotic obedience with a listening, open walk with God, we miss something really important. We miss God. And then we become vulnerable to distractions. And those things will eventually erode our obedience as well. We may start to wonder about the choice or the path that we're taking. I mean, what about the ones that we're not taking? And are they really that bad? Maybe it would be okay. Or maybe we start to feel weighed down by what other people think, maybe about our decisions or our actions, because we all want to be liked, right? And pretty quickly, we can find ourselves going through the motions with a heart that is not in it. Balaam takes his marching orders from God, but then he sets off to follow the orders, leaving all thoughts of God behind. He's just, I took my order, and now I'm. So I wonder if, on the way, his thoughts start to wander over what he could do with the money the king was offering him. We don't know, but God is angry. And Balaam the seer didn't see God's messenger standing there three times in a row. He missed it. So I think we should learn something from Balaam and work at cultivating a way of being that listens, that's always reaching out with all of our senses to where God is and what is God up to in the world. When my brother and I were kids, after we heard this story, we developed this, what was funny to us. I'm sure my parents got really annoyed with it, but anytime we got stuck in traffic or we were standing in line, which happened a lot because we lived in Brazil, we would say, and somebody complained about being in line, we would say, well, you know, could be an angel up ahead. We would remind them every single time, could be an angel. You shouldn't complain. You don't know. I'm sure they love that. So I'm not saying that next time you're in a traffic jam or a red light or a long line at Kroger, that there's an angel with a flaming sword standing in front of you that you just don't see. But there could be. There could be. And why should we just discount that? But what if to walk through more of life with open, expectant eyes, watching and listening for God? What if we made time each day to get our minds in a place where we were ready to listen, ready to encounter God? What if we expected God in our everyday walking around life? I don't know about you, but it is really easy as I look at the rhythm of my life to notice the patterns that I don't know if I create them or they just happen. But it's easy to have habits that do the opposite, isn't it? Habits that distract us. We get up in the morning, let's turn the TV on. It's too quiet. Let's see what's going on in the world. That's a good thing, right? Let me just turn the TV on. We get in the car, turn the radio on. We're sitting in the waiting room, pull out the phone. We do something. More often than not, we choose busyness over stillness. We are more comfortable with noise than silence. But busyness and noise keeps us from listening. Keeps us from listening to ourselves, and it keeps us from listening to God about our one and only life that we get to live. Some people, I think all of us in different ways, have we talk about this fear of missing out. And the fear of missing, our fear of missing out is usually directed towards things like cool vacations, big events coming to town, the latest gadgets. But what about a life-shaping encounter with God? Or a clarifying conversation with a good friend. Or a teaching moment with one of our children. Or an opportunity to point somebody to God that can change their whole life's trajectory. Why aren't we concerned about stockpiling more moments like those? Now I know you can't make your to-do list disappear. To get fired from jobs they don't show up to, we just talked about that. Groceries need buying, kids need feeding, and the list goes on. But what would the rhythm of your life look like if you, number one, highly valued silence, if you valued space and time to listen, if that was a shaping value in your life? And number two, if you expected God to show up, not every time and not on demand, but often, you expected God in your life. When Oliver was on the way, my mom made us a book. And she just wrote little advice, little tidbits. I think she just did that for the whole 9 months almost, just wrote things when they came to her, and then she gave it to us. And one of the things she gave us has been really shaping for us, one of the things she said. And it's advice about parenting, but I think it actually applies to anything that is meaningful and worthwhile in life. Quality time. This notion that you squeeze in important relationship-building, life-shaping moments in quick, short blocks of time is a myth. That is not how humans work, and it's not how life works. Quality time happens in the context of quantity time. And I think the same thing could be said for walking with God. You can't force deep, meaningful connection with God in short, isolated blocks of time. Significant encounters with God happen far more often in the context of daily, moment-to-moment listening and watching for God. A deep, meaningful connection with God is forged over time, lots of time, as we learn to walk with God, to watch and listen for God as we go about our everyday walking around life. The story today reminds us that obeying God is not the same as walking with God. Walking with God is an invitation God extends to everyone, but it is not an invitation everyone accepts. This I know for sure. God loves you. God loves you. And God is holding out a hand and inviting you to walk with him. The question is, what will you do with that invitation? Let's pray.